Right, today we're going to take Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. This will be the study of the cost of discipleship, part 3. We're actually going to take this in 4 parts, so we'll take it again next Sunday, and we'll finish it up then. In order to save some time this morning, we're only going to read verses 25, 26, and 27. We've read it through twice now. This will be the third time. Verse 25 reads, "Now the crowds, many, many crowds, were going with him, traveling with him. And when he turned, he said to them, 'If anyone is coming to me,'" again, the first of 5 present active indicative verbs, "if anyone is coming to me, and is not hating," your second present active indicative verb, "and is not hating his own father," notice the reflexive pronoun, "and mother, and wife, and children, and brothers and sisters, and yet his own life also, he is not able to be my disciple." Verse 27, "And whoever is not carrying," there's your third present active indicative verb, "and whoever is not carrying his cross and coming after me is not able to be my disciple." And then from here he gives 2 illustrations about being prepared and being ready for the cost of what it's going to take. And then verse 33 gives us our 4th and final principle of the cost of discipleship. It's very important to understand that this particular section is actually inserted by Luke because of what happened back in the earlier stages of the chapter, especially verses 18, 19, and 20 of Luke chapter 14. After the dinner he was invited to, he told a story about a man that invited many to a dinner. In verses 18, 19, and 20, it tells us that there are 3 excuses that people made for not coming to the dinner. The first one was that he purchased a field and he had to go out and see it, and so he says, "Have me excused." The second was that somebody purchased 5 pairs of oxen and he had to go out and test them, and so he says, "Have me excused." So in verse 20, then there was the 3rd excuse, and that was, "I have married a wife, so I'm not able to come. So I've got other responsibilities now, and I can't come to the dinner." It is interesting that after they made these excuses, and the Lord said, "Go out into the highways and the roads and the hedges and the byways, and invite those poor and lame and blind to come in," because those who initially were invited made excuses to not come. At the end of that story, Jesus said, "Those people who first were invited will not taste of my supper." So Luke says now in verse 25 that large crowds were going with him, traveling with him on his way to Jerusalem. I still find it fascinating, I'll keep repeating this while we're still in this section, it's fascinating how that when more and more people began to be drawn to Jesus, that he would turn and tell them such hard teachings. But it gives us an insight into the ways of God. The Lord was not interested in drawing large crowds of people and large followings. In fact, I made a reference to John chapter 6 last week and the week before about how he changed the bread, the stones, or changed the little boy's lunch and multiplying out into feed thousands of people. And then the next day, when they came looking for Jesus, Jesus said, "You didn't come seeking me because you saw the sign, but because your stomachs were filled." So Jesus said the multiplying of the little boy's lunch was a sign. Jesus said the sign was to tell you that I am the bread of life. I am the bread that has come down from heaven. So from now on you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And so they all turned away and walked no more with him, except for the 12 You go from about 15 to 20,000 people, now down to 12 people. And then Jesus said, and even one of you is a devil. So that's not a very successful ministry that he had in attracting people. Jesus was not interested in attracting people. He was interested in those who were drawn to him by the Father. That's the key that's missing today. We are not interested in the people that the Holy Spirit is drawing. We're just interested in drawing crowds. Jesus was not and is not interested today in drawing crowds. Only those people who have a heart that are being drawn by the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus Christ. Because you have to have the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus Christ. You can't follow Him without the Holy Spirit. And what I mean, I don't mean go to church. I don't mean be religious or join a religious system. To follow Jesus Christ individually takes the Holy Spirit. You can't without it. And so when the crowds began to gather around, he told them right flat out. After making the story about the excuses for the people would use, they're just too busy to come. Is that Jesus turned to them and says, if anyone is coming to me, that's the whole point of this. As I emphasized to you before, Jesus never called a person to become a Christian. He never called a person to become a church member. He calls individual people to become His disciple. So that when we gather together as a fellowship, as a church, in Christ, we are individual followers of Jesus Christ who have come together to bring our individual relationships together and allow God's Spirit to use those relationships to minister and to encourage and to bless one another. That's what it's all about. It has nothing to do with the church system or programs. It has to do with individual people who are following Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Not religiously, but personally. Jesus always called people to be His disciple. But it is interesting, when the throngs of people began to come around Him, He told them, let me tell you what it's like to follow Me, because you people are attracted to Me for some reason. Jesus would not allow people to be attracted to Him for the wrong reason. He would not use physical means to attract people. And when people were attracted to Him for the miracles or for His teachings, He would turn and He would tell them the truth. And what it would do is it would eliminate the people who did not have a heart. They didn't have the right motive for coming. Can you honestly say, can I honestly say today, that the church is not only interested in the people that the Lord is drawing to Himself, but also interested in the people that the Lord wants to eliminate and say, these people, if they heard the truth, would not come anymore? Are we interested in causing both by telling the truth? And we're more interested in attracting people than we are in the elimination, the natural, normal elimination process. And that all comes when you get into the Word. If you spend a lot of time in programs and in music and all these various things, those are attractions. You spend 10 or 15 minutes in the Word in something that's watered down, something has to do with a social issue, it doesn't bother people. They either agree with it or they don't, and then they leave. But what happens if you go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, giving people the whole counsel of God? What will happen? You'll have a lot of people leave. Because that's God's natural process of elimination. That's just as important. The old saying, I think, goes, correct me, because I think I heard it from Mark, was blessed additions and blessed subtractions. That's always been around, even though the church hates to lose people, but If people hear the truth of God's Word and they want no more to do with Jesus, that is a blessed subtraction. Because that's what we're supposed to do, is proclaim the truth. And only those people who are attracted to the truth belong to Christ. That's His process of elimination. 1 Corinthians 11:19, Paul said that there's necessary for there to be divisions in the church, so that those who are approved of God might be made manifest. So he says it's important to tell the truth. It's important to study the Word of God. If you have a heart for Christ, you'll be drawn to the truth. And it'll be insane. You'll be nuts Who wants to give up the only life they have and give up your own personal ambitions, your own way of doing things, in order to follow Jesus Christ by faith? That's nuts. There are better religious versions of Christianity out there where you don't have to do that. That's why it takes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, my flesh can fight against it all it wants to, but the Holy Spirit is the one that keeps me and causes me and empowers me to follow Christ. It's not me. I've wanted to quit many, many times. And the Lord says, you can quit all you want to, but you're being carried along by God's Spirit. God's Spirit doesn't quit. So I either go in cooperation or I either get dragged. You moms, today's Mother's Day, and you know what it's like when your kids are small and you have to go to the grocery store. What happens if the kids don't want to go? They're going anyway. Strap them in that seat and you roll them down the aisle and you're embarrassed because they're screaming and yelling and throwing cans of food at people because they don't want to be there. And if they're old enough to walk, they're digging their heels in and you're dragging them. But they're going to go. That's what the Holy Spirit does with us. That's what makes me a Christian. Is that if I wanted to quit, if I don't want to do what the Lord wants me to do, I'm just making it difficult on myself because I'm going to do it. I'm going to go to Nineveh. You know? If God says you're going to Nineveh, you're going. You can either head north and go the easy way or head south, but you're still going to wind up north, right? That's God's faithfulness, because He knows we don't have any. If the Lord saved me and just dropped this book in my lap and said, here's the guide, now you go by this book. I can't do that. I could do it for a little while, do little bits here and there. I'd never make it. Because of Satan in this world and all the different things that he throws in my path, the people and activities and things that he uses against me to get me away from the things of Christ. Jesus turned to the crowd and the first thing he said was, if anyone is coming to me and is not hating his own father and mother, how do you like that for a Mother's Day message? That's my Mother's Day message to you. If anyone is not hating his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yet his own life also, he is not able to be my disciple. Now you can look at that. I've actually had people say to me, well, the church that I go to, and I'm a Christian, I go to a church, we study the Bible, we worship the Lord, but our church doesn't teach that, and we don't believe that. You can find all kinds of religious forms of Christianity out there that use the Bible and preach Jesus Christ. Only certain aspects of Him. And you really have to judge as to which Jesus is being presented. We talk about the cults being so obvious. They deny the deity of Christ. Do they use the same Bible we do? Yes. Do they have church? Do they sing songs, same songs we do? Yes. They just deny the deity of Jesus Christ. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 that there's another Jesus out there, there's a different gospel, and there's a different spirit out there, and this different spirit is playing church. So don't be surprised, because Satan appears as an angel of light. He preaches Jesus, not the right one, but he preaches Jesus. He does it from out of the Scriptures, not the truth about what the Scriptures are saying, but Scriptures nonetheless. And there's a spirit involved. Satan is the most religious being around. And that's where he gets people sidetracked. It's very obvious if you get out in the world and Satan says to the Christian as they're driving by to go to church, stop in here. Have a drink. Have a party. We say, no, we stay away from that. But if Satan opens up a church, then we have problems when we can't tell the difference. Jesus turned and said, if anyone is not hating, miseo is the Greek word for hate, and it has to do with a word of comparison. Meaning, Jesus is saying, you must love me so much that when you make decisions to be obedient to me, that all the people closest to you in your family relationships are going to accuse you of hating them. Why are you always making decisions to be obedient to the Lord? Why don't you do something with us? Why don't you make decisions to do things with us instead of following Christ? Do you hate us? We took from Matthew chapter 10 where Jesus said that He came to bring division. Dikadzo is the Greek word that Jesus used, and he says, I came with a sword to bring a division between family members. Dikadzo has to do with taking a knife and cutting something in half, like a piece of meat. Cutting the union between one piece in half and saying, I made a division. Jesus said, I came with a sword. And the one who is loving mother and father, the one who is loving their son or daughter above me is not worthy of me. Hard saying. We took from Luke chapter 9 where people came up and said, I want to be your disciple. And Jesus said, I'll go with you wherever you go, the first man said. And Jesus said, well, I don't have any place to lay my head. I always think of this guy who has a condo in Jerusalem, you know. And he comes out and he hears Jesus teaching. He says, I want to follow you, because that's what a disciple has to do. A disciple has to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, I have nowhere to lay my head. So if you're going to follow me, that means at 5 o'clock dinner time, you don't go back in Jerusalem to your condo and your dinner. This is not a part-time job. I sleep up on the Mount of Olives. So if you're going to follow me, you sleep with me up there. Whoa. Didn't know it encompassed that. The second one, Jesus told him, come follow me. He says, first let me go bury my father. Jesus said, you let the dead bury their own dead. You go now and preach the kingdom of God. Another one says, I want to be your disciple, but let me first go say goodbye to my family. Jesus said, the person who puts his hands to the plow and then looks back is not lined up with, is not fit for the kingdom of God. So he's warning them. Once you make that decision, once you hear the call, and you respond to Christ, that means if He sleeps up in the garden, that's where you sleep. If He calls you to go out and represent and preach and represent the kingdom of God, you go. What about my sick dad? Somebody's got to bury him. You let the spiritual dead bury the physical dead. You come now. And it wasn't that Jesus was trying to make it rough on people. What He was saying was that Satan is not fair. He will use everybody and everything, the closest person to you, to draw you away from the things of Christ. It won't be evil. It doesn't have to be satanic. It's just Satan playing on the human emotion and the human feelings, the human affection. Jesus said with that sword, He cuts that union. He didn't come to break up the family. He came to say that when He calls us to be His disciple, that's what we do. The second thing we studied, first of all, He said, if anyone is coming to me and is not hating his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In verse 26, we saw also that He says, that whosoever is not carrying his cross, we saw that last week, from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Carrying one's cross is understood to be the death that Jesus died on the cross in our place. He died our death. So that when you receive Christ, not only do we receive His life, we also receive His death. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 5:24, Paul says, the ones who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We've been crucified. Our spirit lives, but our flesh has been crucified. It's not the difficulties that is our cross. It is the fact that we carry both the death and the life of Christ all day long. The old man has passed away. The old nature has been crucified. The flesh has been crucified, but the Spirit of Christ lives on in us. And so He says there's a cross to bear. Thirdly, as we'll see today, first of all, in verse 27, whosoever is not carrying his cross and coming after me is not able to be my disciple. The term after me is a very interesting Greek term, opisomu. Those of you that have taken the beginning Greek class know from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, is that John came after Jesus. John says, the one who has come after me is before me. It's an adverb both of time and of place. So John uses it as the adverb of time, is that Jesus came after him, but he is before him. Here, Jesus is using it as an adverb of place. The term after me is literally behind me. The place to follow Jesus is behind him. Not on the side of him, not in front of him, but behind him. And what that means is that wherever he leads, we follow. We follow behind him. That's very important, positionally. Because there are many teachings out there that's circulating through Christianity today that's telling us, get beside him or even get in front of him. Command Jesus, command God's Spirit what to do. Claim it. Go after it. And this is very important to Jesus and for his disciples. That number one, that he would tell you that human relationships are going to interfere with being a disciple. And that we have to understand that. That it's going to cost us. In the human, not in the spirit, but in the human, it's going to cost us. Because we're going to take up that cross and we're going to be following behind him. That doesn't mean we take time out and go off and do what we want to do. The world's going to be pulling us. Other people are going to be pulling on us. And Jesus called us to be followers. Please turn with me to Matthew, if you have your Bibles. Matthew chapter 16. The classic example of what it means to follow after or follow behind Jesus. Matthew chapter 16 at verse 21. This is where they came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asked the disciples, whom do people say that I am? And they said, oh, there's lots of opinions. Some people think you're John the Baptist. Some people think you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets that have been raised up. Jesus said, well, whom do you say that I am? And Peter answered, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so, after telling them that the keys of the kingdom of heaven have been given to them, and whatever they should bind on earth has already been bound in heaven, whatever they should loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven, as they go out and preach the gospel. And in verse 20 he says, he gave them commandments in order that they should tell no one that he is Jesus the Christ. As I told you before, in the beginning, Jesus the Christ was his title. Not Jesus Christ, but Jesus the Christ. It's Jesus is his name and the Christ is the title. Christos is the Greek for Mashiach, the Hebrew Mashiach that means Messiah. He is Jesus the Messiah. So don't tell anyone, he says. From then, verse 21, Jesus began to show his disciples that it is necessary for him to go into Jerusalem and to suffer many things, notice this, to suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and scribes, and to be killed. So not only to suffer, but also to be killed, and to rise again on the third day. Now, verse 22, classic. Love Peter. We always, this seems like the scripture always uses Peter as an example, but there's a little bit of Peter in all of us. And when Peter took him aside privately, interesting, as Jesus was saying, I have to go into Jerusalem and to suffer and to die and to be killed and to rise again on the third day, Peter said, Lord, come here a minute. Peter takes him aside privately, and Peter began to rebuke him. This is what happens when people tell you have the anointing. He just got through telling Peter, Peter, you just made a confession. You said you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That didn't come from human opinion, flesh and blood, but my Father revealed it to you from heaven. So Peter's like, whoa, I got the anointing, you know. Even to the point where he's, Jesus, come here. Come here. Remember, I'm the one that's the Father's revealing it to. Let me clue you. Let me correct you here. Peter began to rebuke him, saying, mercy to you, Lord. I'm reading it. I'm giving you a literal translation. I'll smooth it out in a minute. Mercy to you, Lord. This shall never, double negative, be to you. Those are all Greek phrases that are literally translated. God have mercy on you, Lord. This is never going to happen to you. You ever want to know where claim it comes from? It started right here. He heard the word suffering. He heard the word to die. He heard the word to rise from the dead. But by the time Jesus got to that, it's like, suffer? Die? That's not what we're after here. We're here to set up the kingdom of God on the earth. So I got to correct you on this one. And he took him aside and said, God have mercy on you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And when Jesus turned, he said to Peter, notice this, very important, verse 23, go behind me, Satan. That's opisomu, hupaga opisomu. Go behind me. That's a command. And he was speaking to Satan because the Father revealed to Peter who Jesus was before. Now the Lord is showing that the same person who can receive revelation can also be influenced by Satan. Go behind me, Satan. The first response to Peter approaching the Lord by saying, by rebuking him. You don't rebuke Jesus. That is Satan influencing one of God's people to approach the Lord with an attitude of, I'm going to correct things here. And this is the way it's going to be. None of this suffer and die stuff. God have mercy. He says, go behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. The word offense is the word scandalon, which meant something to stumble over in the road. And so, it's a teaching, it's a mental attitude, it's an approach to the Lord that entraps people and keeps them from following the truth in Christ. So the first thing Jesus did, he didn't address Peter, he addressed the spiritual influence that was over Peter's life. Satan, get behind me. Interesting. Everybody has to be behind Jesus. Any spiritual influence or any person that comes alongside of Jesus or in front of Jesus, any teaching that places us in a position to where we're leading God's Spirit and telling God what to do is wrong. It is a satanic influence. Any teaching that says, be like Jesus. You see how Jesus commanded and things happen. So you copy him and be like Jesus and be like a little God walking around the earth. One teacher who's famous in this actually admitted, yes, we're becoming little Christs. He is our brother. And there are thousands of people that follow this teaching, is that Jesus left us an example. See the way he spoke? So you speak the same way. You have to command things what to do. It is interesting. Satan, go behind me. That's the position everybody has to take, behind Jesus. Even Satan. He cannot take the lead over the Lord. You are an offense to me. And then the kicker here. Because you are not thinking the things of God. King James has savorist. You are not thinking the things of God, but rather the things of man. The word think is phroneo, frame of mind. He's saying your frame of mind is not set on the things of God, but the things of man. He's saying the whole basis of your approach to me is that you heard the word suffering and kill, and the flesh says, uh-uh. Won't have that. So he's telling Peter, your frame of mind is on human things, you're protecting the flesh. You're saying, I don't want it that way. You're not thinking the things of God, because Jesus said, here are God's ways. Just to show you, how do we know when we're in the right frame of mind? Is that when we hear the Word of God and study the Word of God, if there's something in us that says, uh-uh, don't like it and I don't want it that way, then our frame of mind is on the flesh, the preservation of the flesh, we call it. And there are churches and there are teachings that teach the preservation of the flesh in the name of Jesus. No suffering, no hardship. Jesus, the God of love, would never cause me to make decisions that's going to upset people, get them mad at me, by putting Jesus first. Well, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. And I don't like those hard sayings either. But if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit convincing me, convicting me that it's true, to follow the things of the Lord rather than what's logical and reasonable and what the flesh wants, then I would probably follow the same. So he says, verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, interesting, he went back to the group, because remember, Peter had called him aside privately. So then he goes back to the group, and he says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, again, opisomu. So it's not just coming to Jesus, it's coming after him. When we make a decision for Christ under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we're being asked to follow after Jesus. If you don't want to follow after Jesus, Jesus said, you can't be my disciple. Can't be. Oh, can you find a church, a Christian church, where that will not be a requirement? Yes, you can. It won't be following Jesus. But we have to understand, back in the Protestant Reformation days when Martin Luther tacked up those articles on the door and basically started the Protestant or protesters movement against man's rule over man, that we are to follow Christ and His Word. Well, the human heart's the same. Today the Protestants do the same thing the Catholics do. If we are involved in a Christian system, a religious system, we think we're okay. If we just participate in the ceremonies or in the meetings, we're okay. It's the same thing we've been studying here about people think that as long as they are in contact with Jesus. Remember, one of the things was that Jesus said, one of these days you're going to come up to the door and you're going to say, you taught in our streets and we ate dinner with you at the table. Just by identification, we think that we're in. Jesus said, I'm going to say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. Yeah, I was there, yet you sat at the table with me. But did you follow behind me? Religion is identification. Religion doesn't do anything more for us than just our identification with the things of God. And we think that's the closest thing. As long as we're identified with a religious system, that we're Christians. And that's the fallacy of the whole thing. Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, desires to come after me, fellow has to do with the decision making. If anyone desires to make a decision to come after me, let him deny himself. Arneo has to do with rejection. You continue to live and you continue to feel and you continue to do what you want to do, but we purposely make decisions to reject that. Jesus said, you're going to have to reject yourself. And let him take up his cross, that is, submit to the carrying that death around all day long. The flesh is going to scream and say, take me down off the cross. But Jesus said, you have to carry it instead of fight it. Let him take up his cross and let him follow me. For whoever desires to save or preserve his life, he shall lose it. And whoever should lose his life on account of me shall find it. For what does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Because once you hear the teachings of Jesus, the first reaction is, are you trying to tell me that I have to give up everything that I want to do and accomplish and go? And I have to serve the Lord's purposes for which I was created. His Spirit has to guide me wherever He wants me to go, period. I have no choice. Well, I do have choices. I'm a living sacrifice, and I make decisions out of my reasoning process. So as I reason things out in life, I say, here's what the Lord wants me to do, but here's what I want to do. I have a choice. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to make the choice to do what I want you to do. Surrender to my Spirit and allow my Spirit to take you in the direction and do the things that I've created you for. But people are going to think, yeah, but gee, all the stuff that I have to just let go by, all the opportunities, all the advantages, all the things that the world has to offer, I have to let it go by? Well, Jesus said, so what benefit is it for you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? There's no benefit there. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus says, that's what you're doing. You're trading in your soul for a short time of what? Pleasure, trinkets, baubles, career. What good does your career do you? If the career is born out of ambition, what does it do you if you spend 50 years doing the thing that your flesh really enjoys doing? Then what? You stand before Christ. And you traded in your soul to do what you wanted to do. So what does a person give in exchange? I can't help but think of Jacob and Esau. Remember Esau, the firstborn. Jacob was home cooking his lentils, cooking his beans. And Esau came in and was hungry, and he says, "Can you give me a bowl of your beans over there? I'm starved." Jacob said, "Give me your birthright. I trade you the birthright of the firstborn for a bowl of beans." Esau didn't care about his birthright, and he wanted to satisfy the temporary, immediate hunger. He was willing to give up his birthright just for a bowl of beans. Later he wanted it back. He didn't get it. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is about to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and He shall give to each one according to his works. The word works is the word proxies for practice. What are your practices? He's not talking about human works. He's saying, what did you practice in life? You either practiced following Jesus or you practiced what? What is your habit in life? Are you known to be a follower of Jesus, or are you just a religious person that says, I do my own thing? I've claimed my own way. In the name of the Lord, of course, but I've claimed my own way. That's what we're supposed to do. These are hard words by Jesus. They don't fit in with the local, present-day movements of positive thinking, claim it. None of these things fit into what Jesus taught. You can take some Bible scriptures out of context and make a teaching out of it, but it doesn't fit in context and doesn't fit with Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Now I say these things to you. These are hard sayings. But I say them to you with urgency and with seriousness, with the sense that if God's Holy Spirit is drawing people to Christ, this is the Jesus that the Holy Spirit is drawing you to, and me too. I don't like it any more than you do, and I've spent years fighting it. Until God says, you can either go with cooperation, or I'll drag you. But you're going to go. Because there's only one way to go. And there are people that hear this that say, I don't want to hear that. I want to go find a version of Christianity that doesn't bring that kind of conviction or bring that kind of cost of discipleship. It's the only Jesus that saves. So he says, human relationships cannot be above and ahead of Jesus Christ. He says the death that he died, we carry with us all day long and we keep fighting it. Why does this crucifixion that Jesus experienced for me, why do I have to experience it all day long and we keep trying, the flesh keeps trying to wiggle off that cross? And we keep trying to find a way. We whine and we complain. Why does it have to be this way? And then he says, and come after me. Not only do you have to carry your cross, but Jesus said you have to carry that cross behind him. He says, if not, you cannot be my disciple. You can go to church. You can be a religious Christian. Jesus is talking about people coming behind him. It doesn't mean Bill. It doesn't mean the church. It doesn't mean anybody else. It doesn't mean husband, wife, sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, family members. It means Jesus Christ. Now, it all boils down to this. I'll share this tidbit with you and then we'll take a break. A 60-second break. I'm often asked, and I often ask the question to the Lord, but I'm often asked, how do you know as to what the Lord wants you to do as far as following behind Him? Okay, in your decision-making process, as you look back, in your decision-making process, is the Lord directly leading you to do that because He wants you to do it? Or is it just something that you want to do? And I've had to put a lot of my, because I want to understand not only about the things of the Lord, I want to understand me too. All of us have to understand who we are and how we function. I look back on decisions in the past and not only have other brothers and sisters asked me, but I've asked myself, can you honestly say that the Lord led you to go do that? That decision that you made to do. That His Spirit is leading you to do it. Nobody else, nothing else, not even you, His Spirit is leading you to do that. Because I as a brother, and this is the importance of how we affect one another, I as a brother, I get ministered by the Lord through you. All of my brothers and sisters in Christ. You get ministered by all of us and our walks with the Lord. And so I was told one day, as somebody looked at what I was doing and the decisions that I was making, and they were saying, now, I'm looking for Jesus in all this. You know? Because that's how I learn. When I read Paul's teachings, it's not just a teaching that I follow. This is Paul's life. He's saying, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So I said, okay, Paul. Okay, show me what you did there. Because I want to see the Lord. How did you respond to that circumstance? Show me the Lord in it. See? And so I was in an embarrassing situation and position when a brother and sister in Christ came up to me and says, now, the decision that you just made and the thing that you just did Jesus lead you to do that? Because I'm looking for the Lord here. I'm learning because the same Jesus lives in me and I want to see that He led you to go do that. And all of a sudden I'm sitting there thinking, well, I can't exactly say I prayed about it, and I can't exactly say, I mean, I can't put that on him. You know, I just kind of did that. You realize the effect that we have. That's our test. That's our ministry in the body of Christ, is obedience. Even if no one else likes it. The people who will get ministered to are those people that have a heart for Christ. And guess what? If a person doesn't have a heart for Christ, they're not going to like it. And there's where our compromise comes in. How do I just try to keep everybody happy and keep everybody doing whatever? I can't do that. I find myself part of the time seeking the Lord and the other time compromising and going with the flow of what people want me to do. We're all in the same boat. I'm not preaching at you. I'm telling you how the Lord has preached to me. Okay? I'm sharing with you what Jesus says and how Jesus has dealt with me, and he deals the same with each disciple. Because we all have the same problem. Guess what the problem is? We're human beings. Oh. Mm. We have flesh and blood. Oh. We have a sin nature. We're selfish. We're self-centered. We want what we want. Here in America, when somebody preaches a gospel that says, Jesus wants to come and give you whatever you want. Oh, that appeals to us. Like, oh, great. When I first became a Christian, somebody told me that Christianity in America, the gospel message is this, that you have been looking for material things and personal things in the world, but you've been looking to Satan for it, and that was wrong. That's sin. But if you look to Jesus for it, He has come to fulfill the American dream for us. That's what I was told when I first became a Christian. I thought, boy, that's a good deal. It's a good thing I was out of the country when I received Christ. I was in a culture where you didn't have that flaunting material culture that we have in front of us. And even then, it didn't seem right. I mean, that was good news for me. I could hardly wait to get home because I had all those things available to me at home, but the country that I was in didn't have those things available. So how is Jesus going to fulfill the American dream for me? A little bit of a problem there. Get me on a plane and get me back to the land of blessing, you know. But as I study the Bible, not parts of it, I study all of it, I see a different Jesus. I see a different message. I didn't get the whole message. I didn't get the whole counsel of God. And there are a lot of different versions and presentations of Jesus out there. In fact, I heard one guy on TV one time when he talked about the church programs to lure people into the church. I mean, I had to turn the TV off. I thought the whole church was going to blow up. Just goes to show you we're under grace. He says, and I am sure that if Jesus were here today, He would have done the same thing. I just went, oh, good grief. Shut it off, quick. Get your asbestos suits on. Lightning is going to strike from heaven. God just lets us go. These are hard sayings. Do you think anything like this would attract the thousands of people? No. There's only one kind of person that these teachings will attract, and that's the person who's touched by the Holy Spirit. Their flesh will not like it, but they cannot help but come because they know Jesus is the truth. It has been revealed to them from the Father that Jesus Christ is the truth and that I am exchanging my soul. I am giving up everything to reject Him. I have to follow Him. I have no choice. Take part four next week. See, by next week, we'll have two people left. let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so graceful and thankful towards You for all of Your truth, that You love us so much to give us the truth and to tell us the truth, even though You know we're not going to like it. And that You've set us free, that You've given us Your Holy Spirit that empowers us, that as we seek You, You show us and You lead us down the path that You have us to go, to follow behind You. You don't leave us on our own. But You've given us Your Spirit to empower us to fulfill Your Word. We thank You for that. You have not left us alone, but You fulfill Your Word in us. Lord, cause us to be sensitive to the fact that this is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not a membership in a religious system. that just identifying with the religious system is not really what it's all about. We can be deceived and we can deceive ourselves. This is about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. To go the path that He would have us to go, to follow behind Him and to carry our cross and to come after Him. We pray that by Your Spirit You would give us understanding, You would give us guidance about our fellowship and relationship with You, how You would have us to go and what You would have us to do. And like I said, to give us understanding so that we can understand and see clearly this walk with Christ. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.